Well, our message comes this evening from Matthew 15, the first several verses, Matthew 15, 1 to 9. We read just a little while ago about hypocrites in Israel. We sung about those that turned aside from the way, turned aside from the Lord. We sung about that. We're going to read about it in Matthew 15. The title of this message is "In Vain They Do Worship Me." In vain they do worship me. And so let us hear from the word of the Lord, Matthew 15, 1 to 9. Then came to Jesus the scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, "Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." But he answered and said unto them, "Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, Whosoever shall say to his father or mother, It is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Why is it such an affront to God to pile on a few traditions on top of what he has already commanded? Just to add on another layer, just pile on a few traditions and rules. Why does Christ say that doing this, it's the equivalent of worshiping God in vain? As if it's not God at all that a person is serving and worshiping. This is very strong language from Christ. However, we will see, based on Christ's application, his explanation here, that it is very justified that he would characterize it in this way. In vain do ye worship me. Up to this point, so far in Matthew's gospel, Christ has confronted the Pharisees a number of times. He's usually done it by way of parable, a roundabout way, by way of speaking in proverbs and parables. He's given them warnings by way of parables. Christ has also ceased from doing his mighty works in the sight of the Pharisees. And so there's a drawing back from the Pharisees on Christ's part. And we have in chapter 12, Christ saying that this is an evil and adulterous generation that seeks after a sign. If you remember the Pharisees coming and saying, "Rabbi, show us a sign." And so Christ is pulling back from the Pharisees. And then the Pharisees come and seek him out. And they think that they've got a way to catch Christ. And they say, "Why do your disciples not wash their hands before they eat bread? They transgress the traditions of the elders." And Christ's response is straight to the point, straight to the heart, saying that by their traditions, they have essentially nullified God's commandments. Christ is becoming more straightforward with the Pharisees in this point in Matthew's gospel. In other words, Christ is saying to them that they are just as blind as the Gentiles. That's what it means when he says, "In vain do ye worship God. In vain do ye worship me." You're just as blind as the Gentiles. Your service is ignorant. Your service is an affront to God. And so Christ is stating here in no uncertain terms that the traditions and the commandments of men cannot coexist with the pure commandments of God. They can't coexist. God's commandments are perfect. They are right. They are clean. They are upright. They're wholesome. Everything about them is right. And so trying to lay over them the commandments of men, the traditions of men, it's not compatible. No, these two things are not friends, but they are actually enemies. The traditions of men. Christ is addressing whatever commandments that there may be, whatever rules men might devise that pertain to the honoring of God. To the honoring of God. We're not talking about civil laws. We're not talking about ordinances that a governor or someone else might make up for the public good. We're not talking about that. We're talking about commandments, traditions, specifically pertaining to honoring God and serving God. And so this is what Christ is responding to, that these Pharisees, by their tradition, have felt that their commandments, their rules, increase someone's ability to honor God. That's what Christ is addressing here. This is purely, strictly matters of religious duties. God's law, once again, is perfect. God's law, once again, it's as silver tried seven times. It cannot be improved upon. And so whoever would seek to improve upon it, whoever would seek to gain some sort of a spiritual boost by adding upon God's law traditions, is doing great evil. God has already given all the direction needed in His Word so that we may honor Him rightly. To add or to take away from what God has commanded is very dangerous, because then it puts somebody in a territory that is totally foreign to them. It's not natural. It's not right that we as creatures should dictate to God how we would serve Him, how we would honor Him, how we would obey Him. It's not our place. It's for God, the Creator, to dictate to us, to reveal to us. And so whoever would seek to add the traditions of men, give the commandments of men, and teach them for doctrines, is stepping into foreign territory. They're going in over their head. They don't understand what they're doing. It's thinking far too highly of oneself to believe that this is possible, to believe that we may set the terms, that we may approach God the way we think is the right way, regardless of what God has commanded. It's a great exercise in ego for us to do this, to dictate to God how He is to be honored and served. It's as Christ, the question He asks in Luke chapter 6, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say? Christ saying that what I say, what's been revealed, what's commanded, all of this is enough. All of this is perfect. Why even call me Lord, Lord, if you neglect these things in favor of other things? And so Christ, in the final analysis of the Pharisees, we've heard Him say that they worship God in vain. Meaning that in their hearts, no longer is God the ruler, the king, the sovereign, the lawgiver. No, in their hearts, they have placed themselves on that throne, saying they will walk in their commandments, and God will look upon them with favor. It's ego. It's wickedness through and through. And so as we look at this passage, I would like to get specific about what all this means and walk through this step by step, take opportunity to speak plainly about the commandments of men and how they're so detrimental when they're wielded over people in God's kingdom. The commandments of men used as weapons, used as ways to divide and to lift one up and cast another down. They're great evil in the church. And so we'll take this passage up in three main headings. What are the commandments of men? What are these commandments of men? What are the doctrines of men, and how do they differ from the pure commandments of God? Second heading, why are they so harmful? What makes them so especially obnoxious to the Lord's people and to order in the kingdom? What makes them so dangerous? And then thirdly, what does it mean to draw nigh to God with the heart as He has commanded, apart from the commandments of men, to not be one that only draws near to God with the lips and with the mouth, but one who draws near to God with the heart? What does this look like? How is Christ correcting this error? The danger here is quite real because the heart, as we know, it's very wicked. The heart, as we know, is naturally opposed to the simplicity and the purity and the goodness of what God has commanded. No, the heart continues to devise ways to excuse oneself, to try and get an edge over others. The heart is quite deceitful. And so we also tend to view ourselves very highly. We tend to view ourselves very highly. We feel that we can, if we're not in our right minds, we feel like we can make improvements to what God has commanded and excuse ourselves, as we will see the Pharisees have become, they've done that quite skillfully, as it were. And so Christ would absolutely demolish that ego by what he teaches in this passage, and demolish that supposition that it's better that we could go along with the commandments of men. In fact, they are to be resisted. So we'll begin here. What are the commandments of men? What are the commandments of men? The passage opens with the commandments of men coming into direct conflict with Christ and his disciples. Then came to Jesus the scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, "Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." And so we're told first that these Pharisees have come from Jerusalem. They've come from Jerusalem. So they're coming from the center of learning. They're perhaps the heavy hitters of the Pharisees. They're from Jerusalem. They're not the Pharisees that have lived out in the countryside. They're from Jerusalem. They've come to watch Christ. They've come to try and catch Christ. And they think they've got it. They notice something right away. Before they speak anything else to Christ, they say, "Why do thy disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat." Now, this isn't talking about scrubbing your hands to make them clean and remove the dirt. It's talking about a ceremonial sprinkling and washing of the hands, something that has been handed down by the elders, they say. And so they challenge Christ. They challenge Christ's disciples, and they say, "Christ, your disciples, they are unclean. They act in a unlawful way. They transgress the tradition of the elders." And so we're starting to see why Christ comes down upon them so strongly. Because they're seeking to divide. They're seeking to impose man-made laws that are used as tests of spirituality. Man-made laws that are used as dividers and ways to differentiate between those that are truly spiritual and those that are less than pious. And Christ responds to them so directly, as we'll see. Christ has said to the Pharisees before. He said to the Pharisees before, when they asked him about the disciples who, remember, they plucked the heads off of the grain when they walked through the fields. He said to them that at that time, if ye understood God's word, ye would not have condemned the guiltless. We see the very same thing happening here again. They condemn the guiltless. They condemn the guiltless. This is what happens when we introduce the commandments of men taught for doctrines. We condemn the guiltless. There's no basis in the word of God for this ceremonial hand-washing tradition. Even though there were various washings mentioned in the word of God, there's no basis for this one. There's no basis for this being used as a test of spiritual fitness, a test of piety, and held over the heads of God's people as if it were a proper commandment of God. It's not. See, the Pharisees believed that alongside the scriptures, the Torah that was given by God, alongside of these, there was an oral tradition. Laws, commandments, statutes that were supposedly given by Moses, not written down, given by Moses, passed down word of mouth, father to son, generation to generation, all the way up until the present day. And at one point, these oral traditions would have been written down. They compiled them into something they called the Mishnah, also something called the Talmud. But these oral traditions were being viewed on the same level, if not on a higher level than the Word of God by these Pharisees, if not at a higher level. They had elevated these things. They'd elevated these oral traditions above the Word of God. Well, at this point, I would say we would need to take a hard look at ourselves, a hard look at our churches, and ask ourselves if we're not guilty of this as well. We have a written constitution. We have the Confession of Faith that is, it's a summary of everything that is in the Word of God and everything that's agreeable to the Word of God. But at the same time, we should be taking a look at ourselves and asking ourselves, do we have anything beyond that? Do we have unwritten rules, unwritten things that are working as a constitution in the churches? And I think that if we look hard enough, we'll see that we can be guilty of these things. We can employ these tactics with one another. A friend of mine told me about a church. I don't need to mention which one. A church in which he attended with his wife, and they were having the Lord's Supper. They had spoken already to the elders. They went forward. They sat at the Lord's table, only to hear afterwards an elder came to them and said to this man and his wife, you need to understand, you need to know, ladies do not sit at the Lord's table unless their dress goes all the way to the wrist. Unless their dress goes all the way to the wrist. You see the danger here. You see the way in which commandments of men can be erected and set up as a way to divide, as a way to work as an unwritten constitution. That wouldn't be found in their constitution. That wouldn't be found written anywhere. But it's unwritten, and it's used against the people of God, the traditions of men. Well, getting back to the Pharisees, one of their cherished traditions was, as we've said, the idea of this ceremonial washing before eating. And as we've said, it has nothing to do with cleaning off the dirt from the hands. It's not a matter of hygiene. It's a symbolic and a spiritual act of purifying oneself from the pollution of the world. I'm purifying myself by this washing from the pollution of this world. There's an element here of it as also as being cleansed from the pollutions of the Gentiles as well. We have Christ commenting on it further in Mark's gospel. There's a note about it in Mark's gospel about how the Pharisees viewed this kind of washing as necessary. Christ condemning the Pharisees, he says, "For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables." All of these things extraneous. All of these things extra-biblical, coming down from the traditions of men. And so once again, it's not about hygiene. It's not about ordinary washing. It's about ceremony washing. I'm washing myself clean from the pollutions of the world before I eat. They had essentially created a new spiritual ordinance where there was not one before, where God had not given one. And they were very proud of it. It was something that set them apart from the Gentiles. They were smug about it, how they would clean themselves from the pollution of the Gentiles. One modern example might be shaking someone's hand, and as soon as you walk away from them, wiping your hand on your clothing a lot because that person is unclean. That person makes you uncomfortable. Well, the scribes and the Pharisees, they see Christ's disciples eating the bread, and they're not performing this ritual, and they think that they've caught Christ. They think that he can't be a real prophet. He can't be a great prophet of the Lord if his disciples are not holding to the traditions of the elders. Remember, they're using these man-made commandments as a test of orthodoxy. And it's an exercise in ego. It's an exercise in ego. Well, Christ cuts the feet from under them when he responds to them. Verse 3, but he answered and said unto them, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother. And he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or mother, it is a gift by whatsoever thou mightest profited by me, and honor not his father and mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. So Christ cuts the feet out from under them by pointing out their sin, their toying with the commandments of God, drawing their attention to this glaring failure of theirs, that they don't teach the word of God rightly. Christ shows them very plainly that they set aside the commandments of men, the commandments of God in favor of the commandments of men. That this tradition of theirs, it's like a loophole. It's a way that they've used to excuse themselves from fulfilling what God has commanded. So Christ brings them straight to the written word of God. He quotes Exodus 20, of course, the Ten Commandments. 21, let him die the death, he that curseth father and mother. He shows them plainly from God's written word, God's holy inspired word. He shows them that they have contradicted it, made it of none effect by their traditions. They taught that a man was free from honoring father and mother, this responsibility that God had placed upon all people, all mankind, that they are free from this. They're free from providing for father and for mother in their advanced age. They don't have to provide for them. They don't have to see to their physical needs. If they claim that whatsoever worldly goods, whatsoever financial goods would have gone to their support, it's a gift to the temple, to the treasury. It's a gift. And so you see the despising of the word of God because of their tradition. They see this practice as acceptable, not because it's coming from the word of God, but because of it coming from the oral traditions, the ancient ones, the rabbis. It's something from the oral traditions. The problem is so clear here. If God commanded something, if God commanded father and mother must be honored, and that includes seeing to their needs, who can overturn that? Who can excuse that? Who can, by any means, reverse that and say, no, you're free. You're free from it. Doesn't matter what happens to them as long as you claim that you've given it as a gift. As long as you claim that. From all this, we see that the commandments of men are exercises in ego. They're exercises in ego. They're prideful tests of orthodoxy. You could just imagine them making show of these things, even of their gifts to the temple. It's a gift. It's a gift. Loving to have the preeminence. These commandments of men taught for doctrines, they're so subversive to the word of God, the pure word of God, and they supplant the good commandments that God has given. And so this brings us to our second head. Why are they so harmful? Why are they so harmful? What do they do in the people among the people of God? Christ sums it up in verse 7 and 8. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Their heart is far from me. The scathing condemnation of the Pharisees here, applying Isaiah's prophecy to them, saying that they love to make a show. They love that they're drawing nigh to God with their mouth, honoring God with their lips, things that anyone could see, things that are available for all to watch, but in their heart, they are far from God. They have walked away from God. It says we heard about, preached not too long ago, Psalm 51, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. The heart, thou desirest truth. That there would be truth in the service to God, not only with the lips, not only with the mouth, that there would be truth, that there would be the heart given to God, serving God. But yet Christ applies this prophecy to them, saying, because of your man-made commandments, because of your traditions, because of your setting aside the word of God, it's clear. Your heart, it's not near to God. You're not walking in God's good and perfect ways. We know that God's law is not burdensome. We know that everything about God's law is good and it's perfect. It's a path of liberty where a person who walks in it, he has liberty in all of God's commandments. Psalm 19, the law of the Lord is clean. It's clean. There's nothing wrong with it. There's nothing vile about it or burdensome about it. But the commandments of men, they're burdensome. They're burdensome because they're not from God. They're from the imagination of men. So rather than being pathways of liberty for the believer, the commandments of men become heavy yokes of bondage. Christ says this in Matthew 23 when he's bearing witness against the Pharisees, for they bind heavy burdens, grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders. He's not talking about the commandments of God. The commandments of God are not heavy. They're not burdensome. They're not grievous. He's talking about the traditions of men and how men's souls are crushed under the weight of the commandments of men. These extra-biblical religious requirements, they're unsuited for the religious person, the spiritual person. It's not liberty. It's not piety. It's damaging. And so, again, Christ says, their heart is far from me. They continue to do this. They continue to meddle with my people, with my law. Another way that man-made commandments are so damaging in the way that they divide. They always divide. Now, we have a prime example right here in our text. The Pharisees are holding themselves up as the measure of piety and of orthodoxy, and they thought, well, we can't even associate with Christ's disciples because they transgressed the tradition of the elders. Surely we can't associate with Christ because they've exalted themselves and lifted themselves up according to their tradition. And so the traditions of men, they're dividing. They're divisive. There's going to be a division according to who performs these things and who doesn't. And it's once again, all about pride. It's all about ego. But the thing is, the unbelieving heart is drawn to this kind of thing. If we're honest with ourselves, the unbelieving heart is drawn to it. There's an appeal here where we could have this show of religion, an outward form of religion. There's an appeal there where people would notice it, where we could, even if people didn't notice it, where we could say of ourselves, at least I don't do that. At least I don't do this, using the traditions of men to approve ourselves. No, but the Pharisees, it's about a show. Christ makes that clear. Speaking about the Pharisees, they love to have the first seats they at the head of the table. They love to pray in the marketplace, and they love it when people call them rabbi, rabbi. They love all of these things. It's all about the glory of men. It's all about making a show. And what helps them do that so well is these traditions of men. It's these traditions. And they make the rules so they can change the rules. They can make exceptions for themselves. They can run roughshod over the people of God by way of their traditions. It's so superficial. It's such an awful, distorted parody of true piety. Because true piety never seeks to be recognized. True piety never seeks to be identified, noticed, brought to the front. That's so foreign to true piety. Well, lastly on this point, another way that man-made teachings are so harmful is that they represent a rejection of God's very authority and God himself. This is what Christ makes very plain in verse 9. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. This is where Christ hits them with the full force of what they've done. But in vain do they do worship me, because they've preferred the traditions of the elders, the traditions of men, and preferred to give their customs the first place over the things that God has commanded. They've ignored the things that God has commanded because of their traditions. And so Christ says that their whole service to God, however great they might think it is nothing. Their whole service is hollow to God because of this this supplanting of God's authority. They've rejected God's authority to rule over them and rule over their conscience. They've rejected it. They said, we will not have it. Rather, our consciences will be ruled over by our own traditions. We'll approve ourselves. We'll commend ourselves. Now, on the outside, they looked like they were faithful to God. It was widely acknowledged. On the outside, they looked like they were faithful to God, more faithful than certainly other generations of their fathers. In fact, in the fact that they didn't worship idols, they didn't go to those high places that we sang about. They didn't worship falsely. They went to the temple. They had the appearance of keeping the law zealously. They had the appearance. But Christ gives them the full weight of what they're doing by their traditions. They're worshiping in vain. It's all for nothing. It's all for nothing. Remember, these are the same Jews that are in the very process of rejecting Christ. They're in the very process of it. So, however they looked on the outside, Christ says they're like whitewashed tombs. They're worse than any of their fathers' generations. They're in the process of rejecting the Christ of God. This is why Christ said that Capernaum was exalted to heaven, but it will be more tolerable for Sodom than for Capernaum and the judgment, because they're rejecting Christ. Whatever you can say about Sodom, they did not reject Christ. They did not reject Christ the way that Capernaum did. So the Pharisees' corruption, it was deep. It was all the way down on the inside to their hearts. And so while they made an outward show of honoring God, Christ exposes them. He reveals them for what they are. He says, in vain do they worship me. In vain do they worship God. They don't serve God. Now, we don't want to be guilty of this. We don't want to fall into this error. And so we'll look now at how we would draw nigh to God with the heart, how we would reject the doctrines of men taught for commandments. Now, they're so pervasive. They really are everywhere. If you start looking for them, you'll see them everywhere. They're pervasive and they're damaging. So how could we avoid this? How can we keep ourselves from falling into this mire and even wielding these things against one another? How can we be different than these scribes and these Pharisees and draw nigh to God, not only with the mouth, honor God, not only with the lips, but with the heart? Well, the simple answer is to cleave to Christ by faith. There's little I could say that's more simple than that. It's to cleave to Christ by faith and realizing that it's not through our own works, not through the law, that we would commend ourselves to God and draw nigh to God. No, cleaving to Christ by faith means repenting of our good works. Repenting of our good works, realizing that it's not by the means of the law. It's only by faith that we come to Christ and that we are accepted. Listen to Hebrews 7:19. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. That's how we draw nigh unto God, a better hope. The hope is not found in us. It's not found in the traditions of men. It's found in Christ. The better hope is Christ. Christ, as he's offered in the gospel, who made full satisfaction for the sins of his people. That we won't have to pay that penalty in our own selves. Christ paid it. So that his people would stand blameless in his righteousness, Christ's righteousness, as if they never sinned at all. It's a wonderful thought. If we have that hope that's in Christ, not that empty hope that comes from the keeping of the law, so-called the keeping of the law. No, if we have that hope that's in Christ, with all humility, we reject the commandments of men, the attempt to commend ourselves by keeping the traditions that others have passed down. We reject it in all humility. This is what Paul said to Titus about these things. When Paul was speaking to Titus about instructing him about setting up the church in Crete, he says, "Don't give heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth." Titus 1:4. Give no heed to the commandments of men. He's referring to these doctrines and these rules that were set up and used and weaponized by the Pharisees and by others like them. And Paul says, don't give any heed to them. They're worthless. They don't commend anybody. They're only brought in to divide. They're only brought in to elevate some and feed their ego. So don't give them heed. When Paul speaks to Timothy about these things that have only the form of godliness but deny its power, he says, from such, turn away. So don't give heed. From such, turn away. Have nothing to do with them. Don't give them heed. Don't make concessions for them. Make excuses for them. Don't entertain them. Reject them completely, out of hand. Don't play along with them. We need to reject these tests that are unbiblical, extra-biblical. Now, some of these things might seem harmless, right? Like sprinkling water. Just sprinkling water over your hands or over a table or something. It might seem harmless. It might seem harmless to make some substitutions in the elements of the Lord's Supper. That might seem like a small thing. Nevertheless, the Word of God tells us, turn away from these things. Give them no heed. Don't play along. Don't go along. Why? Because he says it to Titus, the commandments of men turn from the truth. They turn from the truth. They snare, they entice, and they turn from the truth. Human innovation in these areas, it's like leaven that would leaven the whole lump. It turns men from the truth. It's like a dead fly in that precious bottle of ointment that sours the entire thing. Because remember, the doctrines of men and the commandments and the traditions of men, they are incompatible with the right and pure ordinances of God. They can't exist side by side. They're not compatible. And so whenever the commandments of men are taught for doctrines, they pervert, they distort, they divide. And so, as we're told in the scripture, have nothing to do with them. Have nothing to do with them. They turn men from the truth. And so our defense and our recourse is having that hope in Christ, first of all, that we wouldn't be reeled in by the appeal of these things. Having our hope firmly in Christ, and our defense is also that we would know the scriptures and seek and search the scriptures, that we would know the right commandments of God and fear God and hearken unto his commandments, as Moses would command in Deuteronomy 29, to observe and to do them, and thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods and to serve them. So we would know God's word, not to turn away from it. That's our defense as well. And so we draw nigh to God with the heart by that hope in Christ, that better hope in Christ. We draw near to God through faith in Christ, so such that these traditions of men would have no appeal for us. Why would we want to go backward? Why would we want to get entangled once again in these things? To feed our egos? No, the one who has hope in Christ cares nothing for their ego. That's why Christ said, whosoever would come after me must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Have no concern for ego. The commandments of men would have no appeal for the one who has their hope firmly in Christ. We wouldn't want to be turned from the truth by these things and give them any heed whatsoever. Well, in this passage, we've observed many things. Christ exposes the Pharisees for what they truly are. He cuts the feet out from right under them. He says that they worship God in vain. They are quick to substitute the commandments of God in favor of the traditions of the elders. They commit treason against God in their hearts. Their hearts are far from God. And so Christ refutes them completely. This encounter is a great text for the doctrine of worship and government in the church, that it's regulative. That all that the scripture contains is of binding force upon how we worship God and how the church is governed. All that's contained is of binding force. And there doesn't need to be any additional material or extra suggestions brought into that. No, it's regulative. Everything we do in worship, everything we do in the government of the church, it's regulative. This is a great text to prove that doctrine. Because as soon as we step away from that and begin to bring in other suggestions, things that look like they work pretty well, and we do that in worship, we do that in government, as soon as we do that, we're guilty of what Christ condemns here. In vain they do worship me. We don't want that. We don't want to be guilty of that. And so when it comes to anything pertaining to honoring the Lord, anything pertaining to serving the Lord and governing the church and worshiping the Lord, it's all right here in the Word of God. It's all available. God has not left us as orphans. God has not held back vital information from us, has he? It's all here. It's all here for the use of the believer. So the main idea from this passage is that it is false, it's treasonous to try to integrate man's logic, man's understanding, man's suggestions into what God has commanded for his own honor. It's treasonous. We don't do it. We don't integrate it. If we ever do, if we're tempted to do it, it's our pride. It's our ego. And so we don't do it. We ask that God would protect us from these things, that it wouldn't be true of us what Isaiah said against the hypocrites. He said, surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. For shall the work say of him that made it, he made me not? And shall the thing framed say of him that framed it, he had no understanding? May it not be said of us. May it not apply to us. May it never be true to us that we would presume to know better than God, that we would turn things upside down. Because if we give in to that sort of temptation, Christ says, ye worship God in vain. There's nothing to it. It's hollow. So this should be alarming to anyone. Anyone who has toyed in this way. And looked outside of the Word of God for these suggestions and these ways that would seem to improve what God has given for His service, for His worship, for piety. It's our own natural tendency, our sinful tendency, to want to innovate and to want to Because when we innovate, we can make it all about ourselves. And we can make ourselves the center of attention. And we can innovate in such a way that we are suddenly better than other people. And so we should have fear lest we do this. In closing, I'll leave you with a final example. Maybe you've heard of a term, a phrase that's popular among this among some churches. This is a popular phrase. It's about the so-called 11th commandment. Have you heard about the 11th commandment? It's popular in some churches. It's supposedly, thou shalt never make another church leader look bad. The 11th commandment. It's thrown about in some churches. Thou shalt never make another church leader look bad. Now, aside from the ungodly title, aside from making mockery of God's word in that way, aside from that, I hope that we would see, based on what we've just been looking at in God's word, we would see what a farce this is. I hope we would see what a mockery it is. Thou shalt not make another church leader look bad. Is that what the word of God says? Is that what we're commanded to do in the word of God? Not make a church leader look bad? Well, not if we're obeying what Paul says, not if we're obeying the word of God. It's not about whether someone looks bad or doesn't look bad. It's about the truth. It's about honoring God. It's about holding fast to everything that he's commanded. And so we see once again in this last example how easily the commandments of God are set aside and made into a mockery. The 11th commandment. I hope that we can see, based on what we've looked at in God's word, what mockery this is. How this is such an affront to God. No, let it be the case with us that we would have fear, that we would worship God in spirit and truth, that we would draw nigh to God, not only with the mouth, that we would honor God, not only with the lips, but that we would draw nigh to God by that hope that is only in Christ, forsaking our good works and going to Christ and trusting in him, trusting in all of his liberating rules, his liberating laws. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. For my burden is easy, and my yoke is light. May the Lord bless his word to us. Amen. We'll stand at this time and call upon God in prayer.